Please open your copies of God's Word to the Gospel according to John and chapter 2, please. John chapter 2. So John chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 13, and just those few verses. John chapter 2, reading from verse 13, please. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen, and sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Amen. And it's really with verse 17 that we were encouraged in three specific points by the Reverend Murray, speaking to the ministers and the elders of the presbytery this morning, concerning that phrase that is taken from Psalm 69 and verse 9, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So just a few thoughts on that. Firstly, Christ was committed to the work that he did. He was committed to that work. And of course, if we consider in the aspect of ministers, of those who are elders, deacons, there is a clear and demarcated office of work to be carried out. But of course, this can be a more general understanding. As Christ was committed, are we committed to the congregation? Are we committed to that role that we have in the household as the leader, or the head of the house, and in the preaching, or as fellow brother and sister in the faith, as husband and wife? Are we committed to the work and to the place that God has put us? Firstly, just looking at that word, the zeal. It's a very interesting word. It is the Greek word, zeal, from the Greek word zelos. And it has its positive and its negative. The positive side of that word would be things like ardor, heat, enthusiasm. But on the other side of that word, the negative side of that word, is also where we get another word, jealousy. So the word jealous and zealous, they sound the same because they are exactly the same. I think one came through the French and one came directly from the Greek. So the negative side is that jealousy and that envy, a desire against someone or a desire to be better than someone or to have what they have. That's a negative desire. But the positive, and of course that's the context here, the positive zeal is that desire, that heat and that ardour. A godly zeal, let me understand completely, a godly desire for the house of God has eaten up Christ. And that was mentioned. In fact, that very episode is fulfilled. That prophecy in Psalm 69 is here fulfilled in the beginning of Christ's ministry, but also toward the end of Christ's ministry. The zeal he has for the worship of God. And the question is, do we have that zeal for the worship of God? Do we have that desire to go in? With everything in life, that we can become jaded, we can become disappointed, it can become routine, but that's not what we see with the Lord. And as the Lord is our shepherd, and we are to follow him in all these matters, he leads us by example, but he leads us in the way that we should go. And so we have it with the Lord also in being zealous for the house of God, for the worship of God. Again, I thought it was so interesting in receiving this message from the Lord. after the preaching of the public worship in those different periods. Again, the zeal that there is for the worship of God. We see that. And Christ himself, who is the very repository of all godly zeal, and if we need and if we lack it, then we go to the Lord who grants us. And if we think of anything that we do lack, we are encouraged to call upon the Lord. If we think of James, and James says, you know, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let it ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And it's not just wisdom, it is also this zeal. But this zeal is to be linked with wisdom. This is to be a wise zeal. This is not to be a zeal without knowledge, as Paul upbraids the Jews with. He says, oh, they can be so zealous, but it's not the godly zealousness. It's a zealousness without knowledge. It's a foolishness. If you think of Saul of Tarsus as a great example, before his conversion, then he was zealous. He was zealous for the traditions of the fathers. He was zealous for the name of the Pharisees, and zealous for the land of Israel. His zealousness was what? It was threatenings and murders were coming out of his mouth against the followers of Christ. But once he was saved, what do we see that the Lord doing with that natural zealousness that he had? Well, it becomes sanctified. And then he becomes Paul the Apostle, who was zealous for the gospel of Christ. And no journey is too long. No trouble is too deep to be undertaken for the Lord and for the Lord's glory. So he has a godly zealousness. And he didn't get into the ministry immediately on his conversion in that way. That's not true, in the sense that he did speak of Christ in the synagogue in Damascus. But he wasn't on the mission field immediately. We know that he spent 3 years in Arabia, and we believe that that was the time when he had personal revelations by Christ in teaching him in the ways of a disciple. As he was a disciple, an apostle, out of time. The other disciples and apostles had their time with Christ, and here he is, appointed by Christ, shall we say, post-mortem. Of course, he's not dead, but after his resurrection, post-resurrection then, as he's going up after his ascension into heaven, that Paul is appointed personally by Christ. But that zeal that he has is with a godly wisdom, and is used of the Lord to establish church after church after church throughout a lot of the civilized world of that time. And so that is for us to understand something, that we are to earnestly desire to have this zeal. And as I mentioned, we can lose the zeal. We can cool in our ardour. We can, and that's what we call backsliding of the true believer. I'm not talking about the false professor, but the true believer that can cool in their ardour toward the Lord. Well, let us be reminded this night to have something of that zeal that Christ had. And so, when we consider that Christ was zealous for God's worship, we see what he does. He comes in. And we see that in verses 13 to 16. And he comes in and clears everything that does not belong in the worship of God. And here we have probably many things that were pragmatically decided at one point. That it was obvious if they were traveling from a long place, that it's easy for them just to bring to sell their animals up in Galilee, say, and travel down to Jerusalem, and then buy new animals in Jerusalem, as opposed to traveling those many hundreds of miles with the animal itself. And so there was probably a good pragmatic reason, and man is very good at having pragmatic reasons for putting things into the house of God that don't belong there. But here we see that this has gone far from being just a practical solution. There has become a sinful invasion, more so. And the Lord comes in and sees these oxen and sheep and doves, and we know some aspects of this from the scriptures, that these animals were sold and bought, And no doubt the temple authorities were getting their percentage, and the money, of course, would be at a rate. It doesn't matter whether you were to buy the temple coin, but it would never be the same as you were paying for it, or you'd pay more in the Roman golden coin just to get the temple coin than it was actually worth. But that was the situation. But this offended Christ. This deeply offended Christ. And it's not that Christ did not understand the importance of having the sheep and the oxen, because they were all pointing to him. They all had his name on it, as it were. They were all little signposts pointing to him, to their need of him. So he wasn't offended by the sacrifices, of course, because this was all part of his law for his people, that they would believe on him. So he's not offended by the sacrifices. He's not offended by them giving their tithes and giving money and offerings to the Lord's work. He's not offended by that. He's offended by all the greed and the sin and the making merchandise of the house of God. While we know, and it says elsewhere, it is to be a house of prayer. It is to be a house of fellowshipping with the Lord. And that prayer and that fellowship is also through the sacrifices, but also through prayer. So Christ was very, very zealous for the Lord and for the Lord's worship. And here's an interesting point, though, and this is really the context of Psalm 69. Is in the context, David, as a type of Christ, says that he's persecuted for his zeal for God's house. He himself is persecuted, and that's very true. When zeal for Christ and for his worship eats us up, then we ourselves will be under attack. You know, the people would consider when we say, well, the scriptures are very clear about this point and that point and the other, and then, you know, suddenly you're a holy Joe, or you're a Bible basher, or you're one of these narrow-minded and small-minded believers. Yeah, that's me. Narrow-minded. That's about narrow from the left-hand cover to the right-hand cover. That's how narrow my thinking is. And that's good. It's good to have that narrow-minded thinking. Or you're brainwashed. It says, yes, I am brainwashed. Do you know how filthy and sinful my brain was? And this is what I need to wash it with the Word and with Christ's blood and by His Spirit. And so when the zeal for Christ, for Christ's worship, for Christ's truth eats us up, then men will eat us up as well. And so therefore this says something to us. We must be prepared to suffer for the cause of God's house and for the cause of God's precious worship. So we've had, so Christ was committed. I've sort of gone over that Christ had a cause that he was committed to, and finally Christ was consumed by this zeal. It's very interesting we consider that which consumes us, that which affects us and fills our mind. It changes us. And Christ was consumed by a holy zeal. This is not Christ losing his temper. This is not Christ losing his temper in a human way, that he's lost it. Because Christ cannot lose his temper. Now, a display of righteous anger is not the same as a sinner like you and me losing the temper and often blaming the other person. Look what you made me do. You know, if you carry on like that, and my children know that expression comes from my mouth as well. If you don't stop doing this, I'll lose my temper, giving them the blame for my lack of self-control. It's not good, it's not correct, but that's the type of thing that does come out of the mouth. But this is not what we have here. This is, and if I say calculated, then that sounds cynical, and I don't mean to use that word either. This is, again, we have this idea, and a lot of Christians will talk about righteous anger. And that's just an excuse. That's an excuse for their own lack of self-control, for their own temper, their own egotistical behavior, their own mercilessness, just to let rip at someone. But that's not what we're thinking of. And this is not what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's not smashing things. He's overturning the money just to show that that's something for the floor. He's humiliating the money, as it were, and the money changers. And he's driving the animals out. He's not opening the cages and letting the doves fly away. He's respecting that the fact that this is their property. But he's, you know, you're not to be here. Get out of the holy courts of God. Making my father's house a den of thieves, and it should be a house of prayer. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Isn't that wonderful that these Jewish men who have learnt and sung the Psalter all their lives, and then they see this, and then this is the verse that the Holy Spirit makes them think of immediately. And they just see that immediately that is applied, and they just know, oh, this is what it is. This is the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so this zeal, in our regard, we don't have the self-control that Christ has. But it should be a good zeal, a very good zeal. Galatians 4 and verse 18 speaks of things that we should be excited about. 4 and verse 18, he says in Galatians 4 and verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. See, Christian, it's good to be a Jesus freak, shall we say. It's good to be someone who thinks about Christ and speaks about Christ and reads the Bible often. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. It's good for you because it affects you. It changes you. And that's what Paul says here. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And that's what we need. That's what we need to have that zeal. A zeal that's controlled and limited by the Scriptures. Because we are sinful, and our zeal turns into, as I've mentioned, those aspects of anger and egotistical behavior. But we need to have a scriptural zeal for the things of God, and most especially for Christ himself. We close with a thought that Andrew Bonar gave on this very verse. And he's speaking about what it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And he says that expression, hath eaten me up, is where you have been absorbed by it. He used that word absorbed. Absorbed mind and soul. It's taken you up and you're absorbed by it. I suppose science fiction would use the word assimilated, but it's the idea that it's just become part of you and you are changed by it. You can't not be changed by it. And so for all believers, it's good that we have the zeal for the worship of Christ, that it would consume us, that we have been absorbed by it. It had been absorbed and become part of us. For ministers especially, that's very true, that we begin and end the ministry with a godly zeal for the worship of God. But for every believer, that's the same. Often when believers think, you know, when they first get saved, they're full of Christ, they're full of all these things. But the challenge is not just to cool down and then just become a churchgoer, but continue having that zeal for the truth of the Lord and for the worship of God. I mean, he is the reason why we're here. He's the reason why we no longer desire that sin, at least not in the quantities that we wanted, and have no interest in the things of God, have no interest in God himself. And yet Christ has made that whole huge shift in our lives and changed things. And therefore it is absolutely right that we follow him, and we are obsessed with him, and we are absorbed by all things that are to his glory, and especially the zeal of his house, that God would grant that it would eat us up also. Amen. Amen. And so, as I mentioned, we are in our Presbytery Week of Prayer. It starts at 7 in the morning, at least it does when you live in this time zone. And so we have a message from the Lord. We have a few hours of prayer. And then we have a lunch break. And then we have the business meetings, which for them it's in the afternoon. And for us it's just starting in midday. And so what we have is, I'm not giving all the details of all the business. It's especially the mission board report that I love to share with the congregation here when we get the chance. And we've had some good reports. We've had a full report from the Mexican mission there under Reverend Jason Boyle. And so I'd just like to give... So we have something from Jason Boyle on the Mexican report. We also have... and a number of photos as well. So afterwards, come and have a look through the document. You'll see some of the photos as well. It's nice to see the faces. A lot of the faces I have never seen either. Liberia, the work there under David DeCanio, Reverend David DeCanio and Joanne Greer. And then we have a small... We have a slightly shorter one from the Czech Republic, from Reverend Milos Schultz. And then we have a very small report, important nonetheless, from Richard Craig for Jamaica. And then for the first time in a number of years, and this is something that's been concerning us a bit, there's been a loss of contact with our South Korean work. So I've never heard of the South Korean work. Well, that's why it's just been almost very little contact. And one of the reasons why is because we have a Korean language church in Greenville. So we have two churches in Greenville. And there was a minister there who was very comfortable with English, knew a lot of the ministers, went to Bob Jones's university, I think. And so I was known by the men and knew the men, and there was a good contact. And when he passed on, I believe the man who's now taken over is, I think, mostly Korean speaking and sort of like just in with their own Korean families. And so there's not much contact in any case. And that's also led to, I think, a bit of a lack of contact with our church there in Gwangmyeong, just outside of Seoul in Korea, South Korea. So there's even a little report from them as well. So I'll try to just to pick out a few points. And then come to me afterwards and have a look at the pictures as well. That's good to see them as well. So we'll go to Reverend Jason Boyle. As you may know, there is a connection between Reverend Boyle. Reverend Boyle, yeah, I believe, is from he may have originally been from Greenville, actually, but he married a young lady from southern Alberta, and so that's his connection with us. In fact, the little car that I drive used to belong to her. See, we've got the pictures are in here as well. I think the whole family picture is in here. Yeah. So anyway, Reverend Jason Boyle, he says, in November the children's Sunday school room was finished. And so they have essentially an adult Bible class and a children's Sabbath school as we do. And both of those started again in December. Of course, in Mexico, have been under a lot of restrictions as well. Attendance has been good, including two unconverted families bringing their children to Sunday school and even attending the adult Bible class themselves and the regular worship service. Four new families have begun attending regularly in the last few months. And so Sunday attendance averages 65 to 70. That's become a really a good and stable congregation there. And in February there was a deacon election, and the congregation elected its fifth deacon, and he's taken over. He's become the treasurer as well, and the overseer of the finances of the other mission churches, because there are more churches as well. In December, he was able to visit Lalo Peña's church in Cordoba, Veracruz, where there are meetings being held. So we have our main church in Mexico City, but there are other places around Mexico City, and maybe others elsewhere that are, as it were, under the protection and under the help of Reverend Jason Boyle. And so Lalo Peña would be one of them. At the beginning of February, we had our first Mexican week of prayer, and that's ideal for not all of these men are very fluent or very able in English, and so it's a lot easier for them. In fact, just as we were having our lunch break, you know, two of the Spanish-speaking men stayed on Zoom and then started, you know, chatting to each other in Spanish. So, you know, it's ideal for them to have that time together, and so they had, like we have, a week of prayer. Now, this last February was the first ever Mexican week of prayer. And so all the five pastors and their families, except Ramon Sosa, he couldn't get over there. But the other pastors and their families, they had that time together, even on the Sunday services. Excuse me. So it was a time of spiritual refreshment for everyone. And since then, two of those five ministers have actually left their secular employment to devote themselves fully to the work of God in the ministry and in their own pastoral preparation, because the Reverend Boyle also gives a lot of teaching in theology and other matters to help these men who desire to be reformed preachers. And so the Lord is using him in a great way. And there's also another man called Wenceslao and Pepe, and they have their churches as well. You'll see their pictures as we look, as you look on in this documentation. I mentioned, I hope I mentioned, it was happening, it did happen, his last presbytery meeting in October. Ramon Sosa was ordained as a minister, and so he's now a minister of that, of a congregation there. Now that congregation is not a Free Presbyterian work, but it could be at some point in the future. And he's saying there's been some interest for baptism and for membership, and so he's organising classes for those matters as well. He continues to prepare and grade exams for those taking the Spanish version of the seminary classes. And in February, his family, Reverend Jason Boyle and Danielle and the two boys, they moved to a new house, and they're very grateful for the Lord's provision. And then there's another man called Jair, or Jair, I don't know how they would pronounce it in Mexico, and his church in Tehuacan, in a place called Puebla. So those who know Mexico, and I think there's one or two in our midst who know it, that's where they come from. So lovely family photos here that you should look at before you go home this evening. So that's some wonderful updates there from the work in Mexico and those areas. Of course, that would include the Dominican Republic. It wouldn't include Jamaica, because Jamaica is English speaking and Patois speaking. But it does include the Dominican Republic and maybe some other places that I'm not aware of, but definitely Mexico and the Dominican Republic. Next we have Liberia. Liberia, place on the west of Africa. A homeland that was set up for freed slaves from the Americas and from Africa, hence the name Liberia. And so Reverend DeCanio gives a full report, says the work in Liberia continues to be very steady and strong. There have been challenges, but the Lord continues to bless us. And so there's a few things he goes into. Talks about Joanne's deputation home. So last fall, she went back to Northern Ireland and was going around giving deputation meetings to give information about the work, to encourage that person, that prayerful and even financial support as well. It's good to keep people informed of this type of work, and that's part of what I'm doing this evening. And so now there's some details in there we won't go into, but that was a successful time, and also time with their own family. There's also been the ability to get electricity. Electricity is being made available where they are. They use a generator, a full-time generator, and so they're always paying for the fuel to run the generator. There has been somebody, and I can't remember where they're from. It might be from the North American churches, who's volunteered just to pay the bills for the fuel constantly, you know, for the generators. But there is the chance that they could get connected to this new electric line that's being installed around the area where they are. They're also looking at new property, or getting the existing property that they have that they use for the bookstore. It's used for the children's work. What else is it used for? I'm wondering whether they also use it for the church building upstairs as well, if it has an upstairs. But in any case, they've been looking at getting that land improved upon. I mean, it's within shops. in the city, and if they can get that extended backwards or and get it maybe rebuilt and enlarged. So these are all schemes that are still being looked into. The church services itself, because of course when Mr. De Canio went over in 2010, there was no church, there was no radio station, there was no bookstore, so he and later on Miss Greer, they've been working on this, of course under God, but they do now have for a number of years now, a regular church meetings, and that's an established place. They have some, I believe they've been having quite a number. I'm just trying to look for the number of the normal church service that they would have. Yes, our morning worship at 11 a.m. is with a consistent 50 congregants and others that are less regular in their attendance. And he's been, this has been a good attention in the services during the preaching. He says, I recently finished up a series on covenant theology, dealing with the covenant of works and the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace and the covenants of promise and all these other matters. And he was even coming about some historical matters and the Marrow controversy. If anyone's heard of the Marrow controversy, it's something that happened in the Scottish Church many years ago. So that's good to hear my brother teaching good doctrine in the church there. Some testimonials. So we still see a number of individuals that visit us from Pentecostal churches, and some stay, some leave. And there's a young man called Victor, and it's the first time I've heard his name. He came in through the radio station and came from a mega church in Nigeria. But he's been listening and he's been convinced of the doctrines. A converted Muslim called Hassan attends, not as regularly as he could, but that's encouraging. And a converted Roman Catholic has been visiting and attending, and his name is Paul, and he's sincere and has been faithfully attending for over a year now. So, and a lot of these are through the radio ministry. Does he mention anything? I don't think he mentions anything specifically about the radio ministry. But of course they have the Free Presbyterian Radio over there. And so that's broadcast, I think, 24 hours a day. You know, it's just run off automatically. He just sets things up on the computer and the computer does the rest. But also they have it broadcast via the internet and in various countries around. They're also able to follow it. So a lot of our men are regularly on there. So a lot of Dr. Kearns's old sermons would be on there, but also Mr. Gallagher and other ministers who are still active are broadcast from there as well. Now, the theological training that he is busy with, if you remember last October, I mentioned that there was a man called Sovereign, a man called Christian, that they were attending the classes. I remember he was teaching them Greek and theology, and he's still doing that. They're still attending, they're still learning. And Sovereign himself is quite a young man. He's only 21 years old, and he was brought up a Roman Catholic, but he has been still studying. And Sovereign has been learning how to help run the radio station, which is really a good thing for Reverend De Canio. So he's starting to become a help there as well. And Christian has also been keen in continuing his learning as he thinks that he notices a call and a draw from the Lord to Christian ministry. So a few other details about all the paperwork that he has to do for it. You know, you'd think a land, an African country, you know, you wouldn't think it would be so like a Western country full of paperwork. And he said, but according to Reverend De Canio, he said it's just as bad, if not worse, the amount of paperwork and bureaucracy you have to deal with. Poor man, but he has to be in charge of that. And there are yearly certificates and licenses that he needs for the radio, for the frequency broadcasting, for the compound, and for the water. And I mean, absolutely everything. These things need to be kept on in control. But we see there that there's still great activity for the Lord, and people are still hearing the gospel and still coming in. and being fed. Now the Czech Republic, some people still say Czechoslovakia, but no, it's been two separate countries for at least 25 years. The Czech Republic then, we have our brother, the Reverend Milos Schultz. And I don't know if you remember, when we had the fall mission report last year, that there was a young lady, a young girl actually, Laura, who came to this vacation Bible school or to the children's camp, and had a desire to attend the worship services, and it really seemed as if the Lord was working on her heart. And that was a great encouragement. We were encouraged to hear this as well. And he says, but there was more to come. In the fall, we organized a church picnic for the purpose of inviting children from the camp in order to reach out to them with the gospel once again. And I mentioned the salvation of Laura, and as a result, another girl came to our morning service the following Sabbath. It wasn't long after that that little Hannah made a profession of salvation herself. She, like many of the local children, come from a troubled home and needs much prayer. There are many things in her life and environment, many pressures that would keep her, pressures that would keep her from following after the Lord. And in the month of December, despite extremely high COVID numbers in our country, and shortly after the Lord helped us through a bout of COVID ourselves, we were able to hold some special meetings and minister to people in our community. And we're glad to have Laura's mother with us in one service, and glad she could hear the testimonies of several people in the church. And then Hugo, a fellow medical student of our son Timothy, came to a number of the services. Timothy has been witnessing to this young man over the years. I think I remember this from his last report. And now both of them are studying in the same medical faculty. And I was grateful that on these two occasions I was able to speak very openly with him about the needs of his own soul. Another unique opportunity was when we had the principal of the local school where my wife works over to the house for a visit. The Lord has given us favour in his eyes, and we are very thankful for that. So he, the teachers, and the school children continue to be in our prayers. And in January we had our church week of prayer. The people in the work are growing in the Lord and fighting the good fight of the faith. And a few other details, but that finishes that report. And Jamaica, the congregation in Little London, Jamaica, is delighted that all the COVID-19 restrictions have been lifted. The Prime Minister recently announced that all the restrictions would come to an end, and due to this we are planning on recommencing all the services that were discontinued, such as the children's meeting and the youth fellowship. He doesn't say it, but no doubt the Lord's Day services also. It says, the Lord has been really and truly blessing and edifying and revealing himself to us through his word as we serve him. And due to Brother Randy's relocation from the parish, he and his family find it very challenging to attend all the regular services. However, we are happy when they're able to make it. So that's Richard Craig from Free Presbyterian Church of Jamaica in Little London. And we have some pictures of them as well. And then we finish then with that report from Reverend Seong-Kyu Lee from Gwangmyeong Free Presbyterian Church. Just very briefly, he says, my family left the Korean Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville in 2014 and returned to Korea. I studied at Bob Jones and learned about the Free Presbyterian Church. Does he say so here? No, we'll get to that. In 2014, we started our first ministry in Gwangmyeong, near Seoul, in Korea. Our church began with two families worshipping together on a weekly basis. And so that continued. In November of that year, we managed to rent a place for worship, and our first location was a very small building. We were comforted by the visit of Elder Stephen Lee. So Stephen Lee is an elder in the Greenville congregation. He's also the man behind Sermon Audio, so that might give you an idea who he's talking about, obviously of Korean extraction. After that, Pastor Han Sang-hoon's family visited, and he came to the seminary in Northern Ireland for a few months or for a year, and got to know Pastor Miller and Ruth, his wife. And so they visited at one point about 3 years ago, 4 years ago. It says, currently there are 25 members that regularly attend. Some who've stayed away because of the COVID restrictions. And he hopes that those who've gone away will come back again. There were strong restrictions put upon the churches by the Korean government, and so all meetings of the church were suspended, except for the regular services. There was a strong sense of rejection in Korean society about inviting people to church or preaching the gospel. But we're now in a stage when all these restrictions are being removed. We have a morning service at 11, and we have a 1 p.m. Bible study. And we have elders studying, or leading study groups, and the Bible studies for the youngs. And we're doing the catechizing for the children as well, or for the teenagers, and then Bible stories for the children. And so there's a midweek prayer meeting, there's a Saturday morning book meeting, and a gospel class for children. So we can see they're very active. I don't want to go into all the details. But he has a number of prayer points, that he would be filled with the Spirit of God to deliver the gospel powerfully, that the restrictions would be completely overcome for COVID-19 and everything can get back to normal until October. Please pray that I added till October thing. Please pray that we can find a space for our Bible study other than our current worship service. So that's a number of reports, and again some lovely photos that you can look at afterwards. So it's encouraging to see that the Lord is pleased to use others within the denomination. Of course he's using others throughout the world to build his church, but just in those few works there, and it's good to get that update from Korea also. So we have a number of things and people to pray for. So Mexico and all those works there, the Dominican Republic, Jamaica, Czech Republic, Liberia and Korea as well. So we'll just close this part of the meeting with a word of prayer, please, and then we will have our word time of prayer. Lord, we do thank thee that thou art still building thy church. Lord, we know that because thou hast reached down and saved our souls, of those of us who are saved. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies towards us. And we see that thy mercies going out to save thy people are non-stop. And thou hast sent forth labourers into these harvest fields to speak of Christ. And thou hast drawn people to the gospel to hear and to be saved and to be delivered from false gospels and false Christianities and false religions. And Lord, and we glorify thy name and we praise thee, Lord, that thou art continuing to build thy church. Thou art continuing to show the power of the gospel and the greatness of thy grace. And the grace is so much greater than our sin, and we thank thee for that. Lord, we do pray that thou would help us to remember these works in prayer and bring them before the throne of heavenly mercy and grace. And Lord, that thou would continue to help these missionaries and these works and bring many more out of the kingdom of Satan and into the wonderful light of the kingdom of Christ. And Lord, have mercy, we pray. And even those men that we've considered this evening who are interested in the gospel ministry, that Lord, that thou would make their paths straight and make it clear. And we think even also in our own area, in our own province and land, of those who are being challenged by that inner call, Lord, that the discernment and thy Spirit would be granted, that it would be understood whether it is of thee or not. And Lord, when that has been made clear, Lord, that thou would open the doors for the necessary preparation and then work also. And so, Lord, we do pray for thee to open those doors of work. Remember our brother Andrew Fitton also, and his need or his desire to serve thee full time in Christian ministry. And so, Lord, we do pray. Lord, hear our prayers. We thank thee for these good reports and for thy word also granted to us. Lord, that we would know that godly zeal for thine house and for thy worship. Plant it in us, we pray, Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, nor the worship that pleases him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.